On your outline, there's a Valentine's card from God, John 3:16. You may have seen that before. And when I was putting together thoughts for today, I was thinking of Valentine's gifts, and then Bill Parton and I had a chance to go to the Southeast Workers Conference in Augusta, Georgia, the last couple of days, and there was just so much in it. I thought on the back, there's just a little outline of some of the things that were covered at that conference. Their website, sewc.info, you could go on and look at these messages, but these will give you an outline of some of the things that we heard. John Gordon from Northridge in Raleigh, and Chris Schroeder, he has an evangelism school in Texas. Several of his students were there. Those of you that know Keith, is it that from Florida came with Richie?
Eric,
and his family. Remember the little boys up here? They had written the song and they were singing it. Well, they're evangelists to the core. But the theme of the conference was contending for the faith out of the first few verses of Jude, which is probably not a book that you read every other day. We've had messages on it here before, but it's so relevant to our day and time. And so many, we've talked about this so often, the way the services just weave together. And one thing that we talk about in the Lord's Supper is emphasized in the Sunday school, and then that's emphasized in the Family Bible Hour. And so all these things really do come together. But if you think about what's going on in our world today, Jude tells us, and remember, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Not everybody agrees with that, but generally that's the perception. He was the full brother of James, who ran... There are five James, by some accounts, maybe six, in the New Testament. But generally we think that James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, or Judas, were not believers when Jesus was a young man. In fact, they didn't turn to Christ until after his resurrection. But, you know, on behalf of them, it would be pretty tough to be a brother in the house where, why can't you be like your brother? Well, I've got a sin nature and he doesn't. So, anyhow, you know, late in Jesus' life, we just got through studying it, and the Gospels, his brothers wanted him to go to Jerusalem and show off a little bit. You're doing all these miracles way up here in Galilee, and nobody in the big city can know about it. He said, it's not quite my time. Anyhow, that's another message for another day. So, Jude is writing, and it says contend. It means keep on contending, and it's a command. It's not say, well, if you feel like it. Mike was talking about that at his first meeting. You know, study. That's a command, and it's not just to the clergy. It's to everybody. And contend for the faith. That's the half brother of Jesus wants us to fight, to agonize, to struggle, to contend for the faith, not personal faith, the gospel. The word that Mike was holding up here. Contend for. Now, it's important to contend without being contentious. That was stressed several times. And Mike was reading that earlier. You know, in love. There's a time Paul says to the church at Corinth, there's a young man in there that's not living right. You need to kick him out. But on other times, you just sort of put your arm around him and say, have you thought about it this way? But we can contend with a direct confrontation, if you will. You know, I think of contending, I think of fighting. we're contending for the title. But you can contend by being aggressive, or you can contend by just living a life that people look at and say, you know, there's something different about that guy. I wonder what it is. But part of the contending depends on studying the Word of God, to being a workman, that you need to know how to answer somebody when he comes to you with something that you don't agree with. You know, why do you do things the way you do? Mike was pointing out. Well, that's the way Grandma did it. Yeah, well, Grandma didn't have a cell phone either. Well, I don't think she did. Anyhow, we can verbally contend against the lies of Satan by proclaiming the truth. We can also practically contend by living the truth. So there were 6 one-hour sessions. So that'll take us till, 6 o'clock tonight. Hope you're comfortable. I'd like to share some of the more salient points. What does it mean to contend? We've been talking about that. And the emphasis in Jude's day, rather than a boxing match, it might have been an Olympic wrestling competition. And those that are contending for the Olympic medal aren't doing it half-heartedly. They're going in to win. And especially some of those matches where it was to the death of the other person. The tense I mentioned is it's a continuing contending. So don't give up after 1 or 2 attempts. Somebody comes to you, ask a question, you're contending the faith, and they stump you. Or they walk away unsaid. Come back again. And this Chris Schroeder says, he takes his little evangelical team into Harlem and parks in Chicago where people don't go and come back. And he says, you know, people get right up in their face and they'll say, what do you think about God loves you? That kind of quiets a lot of folks. So if that's all you can say, you know, you don't have to answer the physicist and evolutionary guy that's talking about how the world began. You say, you know, God loves you. Probably never thought about it. Anyhow, that's a technique that they were talking about. But Jude said that we have a responsibility because of those 4 things that I've listed there. We have a call from Christ. Our commission is in Christ. I'm not going to go into these in any details. The combatants are against Christ. And their condemnation will be from Christ. But when we think about their condemnation, it ought to inspire us to be more diligent in contending. Several of the folks at the meeting were talking about the reason they came to the Lord. They weren't super spiritual or anything. They didn't want to go to hell. They didn't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's their condemnation. We shy away from that oftentimes. The hellfire and brimstone preachers of 200 years ago, we don't find a lot. Jonathan Edwards, famous sinners in the hand of an angry God. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen. So we have our call, we have our commission, and we're fighting those that are against the one who called us and commissioned us. And if we don't contend, then there's a possibility that they'll be involved in the condemnation. So how do we struggle? How do we contend against the cultural today? They use the example of Jesus and the rich young ruler. See, he had his ideas of what it would take to get him to heaven. And there are people in the world today that think, well, if I do this, if I do that. Even the secular humanist, the atheist, the agnostic, they're serving themselves. You know, he who has the most toys at the end wins. So how do you deal with people that have an idea of what they need to do, like the rich young ruler, but they're off base. And he went to, that story's in Mark 10, but he went to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he pointed out that, okay, we're not supposed to murder. I don't murder. Jesus said, well, it's really more than that. If you hate somebody, you've already murdered. And you can go down through those, through that list, and see what, if I don't swear by God, it's okay. Jesus says, don't swear at all. So you need to combat the lie. You need to know the truth. You need to be a workman that's not ashamed. Retribution is okay. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, turn your cheek. Love your neighbor. No, you can love your neighbor, but you're supposed to love everybody. You know, many of our struggles will be against apostates. It's in Timothy. Jude gives us three examples. Cain. He thought you could approach God any way you wanted to. You run into people like that? They're not necessarily against Christ, but, you know, if I just do this, or I go to a certain shrine, or I climb some stairs, or if I don't eat for a couple of days. Balaam, remember studying about him in Numbers? He said, how can a just God look on a sinful people and bless them? He was looking at things from a natural standpoint, ignoring completely the spiritual side of things. And then the third example was Korah, who, like a little bit like Cain, thought he could come into the priesthood and come to God the way he wanted to do it. But their summary is in verse 19 of Jude. These be they that separate themselves central, having not the Holy Spirit. That's what an apostate did. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. Chris said that there's often signposts along the way that alert us that when trouble is lurking. And that's especially for us as a local assembly. Because some of this is very subtle. You know, sometimes Satan is like a roaring lion. Sometimes he's like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that after he was gone, people would come in and they would be like wolves attacking the sheep. And what does a carnivorous animal attack first? The weakest. Doesn't go after the ram, the little sheep. So he says, false Christs, and you have the references there, 2 John, false apostles. Not everybody who claims to be speaking for God is. False gospel, Galatians, and then false doctrine in 1 Timothy. Apostates speak in hypocrisy. Don't believe them. Once again, in Timothy, we were talking about earlier, lies. What does the media call them today? Oh, it's just metaphors, embellishments. They're not really lies. No, they are lies. Hypocrisy. It's from the Greek word, Greek theater. When you're wearing a mask and you're playing a role in a Greek play, you were a hypocrite. You were pretending to be something that you weren't, that you aren't. And that's what a hypocrite is. He pretends to be something he isn't. But so often, maybe you've done the role so many times, you actually think you're that person. And when you say the same thing over and over again, you begin to believe even yourself. And you don't realize anymore that you're lying. You're not playing a role anymore. So how do we contend? Well, verses 20 and 21 tell us to build yourselves up. Study to show yourselves approved. See the way all this comes together? Pray up. So we build up, we pray up, Ephesians 6. We keep up in the love of God, and we look up, expecting Jesus to come at any time. But then verses 22 and 23 says that there's different approaches for different people. And you need to be sensitive to that and follow the Lord's leading. But verse 24, that tells us that He alone is the one that is worthy. We're to speak in love. But the point is that we are to speak. If we keep quiet, it doesn't do them or us any good. And as we closed earlier, our desire ought to be, let my life count for Christ. So I realize this quick overview may raise more questions than answers, but I encourage you to reread the book of Jude, and then to be contenders. Okay, so last week was Valentine's Day. I won't go into these in any detail today, but just some thoughts about what we have when we accept Christ as our Savior. We know about salvation and eternal life and all that kind of stuff, but there's a lot of stuff that comes with it. And that was alluded to this morning. All the blessings that are ours. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we already have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So I just made a quick list of some of the things that we can thank God for. Actually, February of 2012, I spoke on Valentine's Day here. I'm sure anybody remember? But we spent the first part of the meeting talking about Valentine. So since you all remember that from 12 years ago, Valentine, there are a lot of Valentines, and nobody is sure which Valentine, Saint Valentine's Day, was named after. And so it wasn't long ago that the Catholic Church took the saint away from the day. It's now just Valentine's Day. Aren't you glad that there's nobody that can take away your sainthood? I mean, the only thing we know about this Valentine's guy is that he was buried on February 14th. So let's not call him a saint. No, you have eternal security. If you're saved, you're a saint. And nobody can take that away from you, even though Saint Valentine is no longer that. The feast actually began before Christ. It was a Roman orgy, Lupercalia. And it was changed to a religious holiday when Constantine and others converted to Christianity. And they took that day. It was not a romantic day until much, much, much later. Chaucer talks about it, and there's even some doubt about that. But today, we spend more money on cards and things like that than any other day of the year except Christmas. We Americans, we just overdo everything. We celebrate St. Patrick's Day much more than the Irish. So, but that's the way Valentine's Day has become. But it's still a day to think about expressing your love, your appreciation for one another by giving something. We know that God so loved us that He gave His Son. And that's that little Valentine's card on the front. But He gave us a lot of other things. So I'd like to look at that as we continue here this morning. There are so many things, so many obsessions, excesses associated with Valentine's Day. But let's just concentrate on these gifts, these Valentine gifts that we receive from our Heavenly Father. The first one, we talked about the half-brother of Jesus, Jude. This is the other one, James. The first chapter, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Life itself is a gift from God. Finite creatures like we are can't understand what eternity is all about. We can't even put it into our language. When we start talking about before and after, that's not eternity. There's no before and after in eternity. How can you even wrap your head around that? We know that before there was time, the creation of the universe, before there was time, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then a timeless God created time. Wrestle with that one for a little while. And God created man to have fellowship with him. A lot of times Mike's messages, my message, we'll talk about creation because it's so important. If you don't believe Genesis 1 and John 1, what can you believe? I mean, you throw out one chapter, why not throw out another? We're left with no faith at all. We've talked about the preposterous explanation offered by agnostics, atheists, but they don't have any alternative. If there is no God, then you've got to explain it. All worldviews have to have some type of explanation for how the world began, not just Christianity or atheism, but all of them, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is. There has to be something in their worldview that explains how it all began. And if, okay, so let's just take the shackles off our minds for a while and say, okay, we'll agree with you, there was a big bang and everything just happened and flew into orbits and out into space and the universe came into existence. Well, as preposterous as that sounds, that's the general belief. But then there's another insurmountable problem. Well, okay, but how did life start? Well, we have all these inorganic particles floating around, but where did life come from? In fact, what is life? Boy, you want to read something that you can't understand. If we have an intuitive understanding of what life is, it eats, it reproduces, it grows, it adapts. But how do you put that into words? There's a Dr. Hubert Yilke, an American physicist, worked on the Manhattan Project. Probably had a pretty good IQ. If you can understand this, good. Life is the existence of a genome and the genetic code. That's what divides living organisms from non-living organisms. So if you have a genome and a genetic code, you are a living organism. And if not, you're not. So, okay, genome, what is a genome? It's got something to do with the entirety of all the coding, the organisms, hereditary information. It includes the genes, it includes the sequencing, DNA, RNA. And he says, life uses chemistry and physics. But these laws don't define life. Among evolutionists, how life came from non-living matter is a mystery. Many theories promulgated, all of them rejected. Most of these fall flat, like the flat earth theory of hundreds of years ago. Without an external power, it's impossible to explain the physical processes and information content in all of life, even the so-called simplest forms. You've probably heard the name Dr. Richard Dawkins, British evolutionary biologist, one of the most outspoken critics of the Bible. His rash summary was this. I'm supposedly quoting him. It was in the internet, so it must be right. Nobody knows how it happened. somehow, without violating the laws of physics and chemistry, a molecule arose that just happened to have the properties of self-copying. Wouldn't you like to base your faith on that? Such balderdash would be laughable if it weren't seriously wrong. He even climbed aboard the bandwagon for those that believe life was created somewhere else. These multiple universe theories. Somehow it was transported to Earth. Well, okay, but how did that life start? So, I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. But the point is, the explanations are wrong because their theory is wrong. Research over the last 50 years has led to a better understanding of how big the problem is. It said that if Darwin knew about DNA, he would have never written his book. Yet well-educated men and women cling to a fairy tale to avoid acknowledging an omnipotent creator. A Sri Lankan-born British mathematician, Professor Chandra, and if I get this last name wrong, forgive me, Wickramasinghe, life could not be an accident, not just on Earth, but anywhere. And yet he will not acknowledge a creator, but he presents some of these most off-the-wall theories which have largely been discarded. No, it's very simple. Life is a gift from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And in creation, God shared with us life. Life in all its complexities is simply a gift of God. So we had the gift of life, and then we had the gift of Christ. And I think even Oliver may know John 3:16. Once again, as mere mortals, it's impossible to understand how God the Father gave God the Son to a world that was yet to be created. Some have tried to picture this as the family of God sitting around a coffee table drinking heavenly nectar, discussing future events. But this is humanizing God, and it's so far wrong. There was no discussion. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always knew what was going to happen. But even you can say that, but what was going to happen? See, that brings time into it. And there isn't any time. So you can't even really say these things. Yes, it's hard to understand. We know that the Son always does the Father's will. And we wonder how, knowing the extent of human depravity, God could send his Son. But he's God. As we start this, God loves you. Imagine that. And he gave his Son. The incredible thing is that so many have rejected that gift. Not only do we have the gift of physical life, but we have the gift of spiritual life. A couple of references there in Ephesians and Romans. So while the gift of God was to the whole world, the gift of life was to the whole world, the gift of his Son was to the whole world, the gift of spiritual life is only to those who accept it. We often mention we're saved by grace through faith alone. While this gift is available to all, not all will open it. Why don't people open the gifts they're given? A few years ago, and it's on Cozy TV three times a day, there was a show about a defective detective. His wife was murdered. He lost his mind. But for years and years and years, he was looking for the murderer. It turns out that before she was murdered, she had made a Christmas present. But at Christmas, after she was murdered, he wouldn't open it. And he just left it on the mantle. And episode after episode, year after year, he was looking for the murderer. In the last episodes, he opens the gift. And it tells him everything he needed to know about who it was. We have all the instructions that we need, are they just sitting on the mantle? Why aren't we opening them? Are we afraid what they're going to say? I don't know what the different answers might be, but God has given us a gift, and we need to open it. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. If you die in that condition, there is but one destination, the lake of fire for eternity. But you can be born again simply by opening the gift. Don't leave that gift unopened. It holds the answers to what you're searching for. If you're not saved, why not today? The gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told the disciples that when he went away, he would send his Spirit. He tells us that when we accept him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. No action was required on the part of the disciples. They were sitting in the room when the Holy Spirit came. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us as a counselor, guide, intercessor, seal. There's nothing, no special ceremony required. We don't have to go dunking the Jordan 37 times or any. We accept Christ as our Savior, and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, we could go into each of these in more detail, but I encourage you at least to look up the verses and think about what these things mean. You know, if you get a very nice Valentine's gift, you think about the love that's behind it, the effort that went into it, whatever it is. These are the gifts that God's given to show us that he loves us. Not only do we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we also have the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives once we open our gift of him. In the past, we've had a study on spiritual gifts, the charisma. God's words teaches us that when we're saved, we receive spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to equip us to do the work. Mike was talking about that earlier as well. They're the things that God gives us so that we can tend for the faith. Every born-again person has at least one spiritual gift, and he's to use it for God's glory and to edify others. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. You have a spiritual gift if you're one of his. The question is that we ask ourselves, what am I doing with it? Am I leaving it on the mantle unopened because I'm afraid of what it might say? Or if I open it, will it show me what I've been looking for all along? The local church depends on believers exercising their spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. If you are not using your spiritual gift, then our church is not as strong as it could be. In connection with the earlier reference to the Southeast Workers Conference, we are to use our gifts to contend for the faith. And then we have the gifts of the gifted. God has given us all these gifts. It's only fitting for us to give back to him. Because we've received all these gifts, it should be a spiritual response to give back to the Lord. We present ourselves. And that really solves the whole problem, because once we've given ourselves to the Lord, everything is already his. And it really doesn't make any difference. We don't keep back our tithes and our offerings. We don't keep back our time, our talents, because we've already given it to him. So the key is we first present ourselves. But then think about what the Magi brought. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. We bring gold because he's the king. We give our lives to the king. Frankincense, the incense that suggests worship, our money, our worship, all goes to the king. And then the myrrh speaks about death. We die to ourselves, but we're alive to Christ. We sing the song, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Are we being hypocritical when we sing that song? So as we think about Valentine's Day and this very quick review of these things, once again, you have a lot of the references there that you can look up. And if you'd like to talk about it more, we'd certainly be glad to do that. But think about what you what you've received from God. And then in return, what we can give back to God. There are many other gifts that we could talk about. This isn't an exhaustive list. But it's like, it's not what we don't know, but it's what you're doing with what you do know. You know, I don't know astrophysics, but I know something and I can share that. Creation. Study to be ready to give an answer. Christ. Thank God. Because he loves us. Salvation. Accept it. Don't have an unopened searching for life's answers in the wrong places. The Holy Spirit. Submit to him and his leading. He desires to lead us in a path that's best for us. Gifts. Use and develop them. The church will be better for it. It'll help you to contend for the faith. And then giving. He gave all. Can we give less? Father, thank you for Valentine's Day. Thank you for the reminder that you gave all. You gave your son. And when we believe and accept him as our Savior, we become one of your children and have eternal life with you. Father, we pray that in return we would give ourselves to you. Thank you for each one that's out. We pray for those that weren't able to be with us today. Pray for the meetings throughout the week, for Trail Life tomorrow, for the prayer meeting. Pray for your watch care over us until then. In Jesus' name, amen.